Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Now I know this. Last time you were here, Danelle, we were looking at the path of Peter, we were kind of following along the path that the Lord had laid before him, and I don't remember exactly where we were the last time you were here, but we've been following him from the day that the Lord passed by him at the seashore and said, "Come, follow me." And now we've come all the way past the crucifixion of our Lord, and we're in the book of Acts looking at what Peter has been sent to do and how he's going about doing it. After a short detour to the book of Luke last week to consider this word repentance that the Apostle Peter is speaking of in his sermon in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, we continue this morning to the end of this chapter. So let us remember that in the preceding verses, Peter had just pointed these religious people to their faults. He had just pointed these self-righteous religious men to their points, to their faults of crucifying the Lord of glory. He had pointed these religious people to their fault, their denying of the Holy and Just One, as we read in verse 14. "But ye deny the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." They had denied him in a place where Pilate was prepared to let the Prince of Life go. These religious folks, in their ignorance, were fulfilling exactly what they were put there to do. Pastor Gene preached a message last Sunday in Madisonville, Kentucky, in place of David Edmondson. And the title of his message is, "Where Do I Fit In?" And he spent his time in the opening verses explaining how every person that walks this earth fits in some way or another. Our Lord rules even over the wicked. And in one way or another, the wicked will bring glory to our Lord's name. Where do I fit in? These religious leaders fit in exactly where they were. Peter was preaching to them. He pointed out their ignorance and fulfilling their part in crucifying the Lord of glory. The details of his sufferings have been declared throughout all the prophets of the Old Testament. And Christ had fulfilled every one of them. Look at verses 17 and 18. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Now, Peter urges them to repent, holding before them the promise of grace, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of reconciliation now, but not just now, forever. Look at verses 19 and 20 through 21. He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began." Peter also goes on to urge them to repentance by showing them that there is a certain destruction for all who refuse to obey Christ. Look at verse 22 and 23. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Folks, you and I were just like that one time. And we all know that, don't we? As men and women who once were blind, we can see now that we were blind when we were blind. We may not have known we were blind, but now we do, don't we? And we can see. We can see exactly that we refuse to obey Christ. Aren't you thankful for the grace and the mercy of our Lord in showing us these truths or bringing us to that fact? At last, Peter urges these men to repent by pointing out the fulfillment of all of God's covenant blessings being fulfilled in Christ. Look at verses 24 through 26. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God had made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now I want to continue this morning on in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of Israel and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. I remind you of the words of our Lord and Savior when he asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and said, why, thou art the Son of the living God, after the others had given some other thoughts on that, calling them prophets or whatever. And the Lord said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And then he said, upon this rock, that's what it's talking about here, this stone, Peter says, this stone, he remembers what the Lord said to him that very day. The memory had come back once again. That would have been me. I'll tell you something. The only way I would have remembered it is if God would have laid it on my heart to remember it. I remember when I first started coming here, I couldn't remember people's names. Those of you who remember me 20 years ago, you'll recall it was dude and dudette for everything, wasn't it? And I... But it was. Remember, I wore leather, biker's leathers and shorts, and my hair was a little bit longer than maybe it is today, but I didn't have a very good memory at all. I wonder how Peter's memory was. He remembered that. I can tell you that this stone, the Lord said, upon this stone I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. This is the stone that Peter's talking about here in verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of ye builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven which given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I take the liberty of once again quoting from Don Fortner's writings. He says, he wrote, the religious leaders at Jerusalem seem to have been stunned, maybe a little confounded by the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day, the day of Pentecost, and by the conversion of so many to Christ. Boy, it didn't take them long, though, to quickly rally their forces against the apostles, did it? As they had against Christ and attempted to silence the gospel, their efforts were futile. As always, the powers of darkness are confounded by the Prince of Light. Study this record of the first persecution of God's servants and be assured that the cause of Christ cannot fail. The God and King whose cause we serve rules this world in absolute sovereignty. He must prevail. He will prevail. It is written, he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. End of quote. This is what the messengers of God do. I was asked if I wanted to allow someone to teach eschatology here at Rescue. He called himself a dispensationalist, which means somebody who's interested in the times. Schofield began those thoughts, I believe somebody, Pastor Gene said, back the guy who wrote the Schofield Bible. Seven different dispensations of time. End times, in other words, is what it is. It's a study on the times that the Bible gives. I know a man who fell into that hard. His name is Harold Camping. I politely and very graciously told the person that offered to do that, I respectfully decline your offer. It's not our job to stand before you and tell you what we think of the times the Bible gives. It's my job to stand before you and tell you of the Christ who is the Lord of all times. That's what saves me. That's what feeds this poor sinner here before you, is hearing about my Savior. This is what every messenger of the true and living God is supposed to do. We preach Christ crucified, yet also his resurrection, his ascension, his rightful seat at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things, above all things in the earth and all things under the earth. He is sovereign God over all. This is what the Lord had sent those men to do. Go ye unto all the corners of the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he told them to do. He didn't tell them to go out and preach about eschatology, did he? No. Didn't tell them to go out and preach about Calvinism, did they? No. Go preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And that's exactly what Peter and these men had done. And after healing that lame man, while they had the attention of all of those, and think about that, this man who had been begging at the gates of the door there all this time on the porch of Solomon, they knew he had been lame since he was just a little child. And whoa, what happened to that guy that was out here last week? He's not here this week. Wait a minute, there he is inside the church. They got their attention, don't you think? That was quite a something to be looking at, I can imagine. And when they had their attention, what did they do? They preached Christ to them. The principal point of their teaching on this occasion was the resurrection of the dead. It says they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. These men are preachers, and so they preached. They pointed sinners to Christ. They proclaimed him as the resurrection and the life. We read this in John 11:25, the Lord himself saying this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. They were declaring only what they had seen and heard. They preached the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and they preached his resurrection by Christ. To preach these five things, you must first do this: preach the death of Christ as the substitute for sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Galatians 3:13, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now look with me over at chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, and see what Peter preached to them. Chapter 3, verse 15. No, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, where we are witnesses. He preached Christ He preached the death of Christ as our substitute for sinners. Secondly, we want to preach the resurrection of Christ as the representative of God's elect. In Hebrews 6:20, we read this, whether the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was made our high priest, the one who would go into the holiest of holies and represent his people. His resurrection was as our representative of us. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 6, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And we just read in Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son. Thirdly, preaching the resurrection of Christ, we preach the exalted of Christ as Lord over all. In John 17:2, we read it this way, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then in Romans 14:9, we read this, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He's Lord of all, folks. And then look over at chapter 2. We want to see where Peter is preaching these things over chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. This Jesus, it says in chapter... am I reading the right one? Yes. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see what Peter's preaching here in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? He's preaching him as Lord of all. Death could not hold him. Fourthly, to preach the second coming of Christ. Read with me 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me at verses 13 through 18. We're talking about the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the Lord. Yes, he's gone on to heaven, but he's coming back, folks. He could be coming back today for Kathy and I. We're actually going to do the most dangerous thing you can do in America right now. You think COVID's dangerous? We're going to get on the freeway and drive. It could be today. And I'd have no problem with that one bit. Amen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the airs, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Now, back in our text, in the book of Acts, we're talking about what Peter is preaching here. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. And when ye heard master... Oh, no, that's not it. That's not it. That's the wrong one. Chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Verse 19. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. That's what that's talking about. Until the times of restitution, until it's the time for the Lord to return, until the last Son of God has been called out of darkness, our Lord will remain in heaven and then return. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's what Peter was preaching, the return of Christ. And then lastly, we preach salvation and eternal life to all who trust in this risen Lord, in the Christ who sits on his throne. Again, if you would turn to Romans, that's one book over to the right. Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 9 through 13 of chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our Lord and Savior is the way, the only way to heaven. And if we try to mix any of our works in with that, we dilute it and pollute it all. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? Let's continue on, because this is important. This is what Peter is doing. He's preaching that very message, that salvation and eternal life are to all who trust Christ. Look what it says next in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. Consider all of those that heard Peter's message and came to the Lord that day. Wouldn't that be something if the Lord saved 5,000 people today anywhere in the world? And we know he could. We could. Wouldn't it be something if today was the day one of his children were called out of darkness anywhere in the whole world? Whew! Oh, folks, this gospel which Peter... Oh, no, go back to Acts first. I got to show you where Peter is preaching this very thing. Look at the third chapter again, verse 26. Look at verse 19 first, and then we'll look at verse 26. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now read verse 26. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He sent the Lord Jesus to turn us from our iniquities. We didn't make our own decision and just get up and say, I'm better today than I was yesterday. I'm going to follow the Lord. Be with me for our next service, because that's my title for this morning's message, Following the Lord. This gospel, this very gospel that we've been looking at here, Peter and John preached, was made effectual to many by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the 4th chapter, verse 4. Howbeit many of them heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that 3,000 were saved, just a day or so before. Though the preachers were persecuted, the word of God grew and prevailed. Remember, a few days ago, 3,000 souls had been converted by the grace of God that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Now faith had been granted to 5,000 more. Two sermons were preached. Two. And the power of the Holy Spirit in the church grew to more than 8,000 believers in Jerusalem. Yet, the religious leaders of the city were offended by it. 8,000 people came to the Lord, and the religious leaders were angry and offended by it. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 again. Being grieved, they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in a hold upon the next day, for it was now eventide. The doctrines of Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement, his resurrection glory, and his free salvation are an offense to the pride of religious men, religious self-righteous men. These religious leaders were grieved by that which should have made them rejoice. They were grieved by the glory of Christ. Not only were they offended by the message of salvation of grace through the merits and the crucifixion substitution of our Lord and Savior, they were also fearful of losing their power over the people. So they arrested Peter and John for what? For preaching. Think about the history we've all seen in our history books. How often has the religious leaders of some group gone out and persecuted others? Catholic Church is no angel there, are they? Wasn't there a time when they went out and killed people if you didn't convert? Isn't that what the Nazis were doing? Killing the Jews because they wouldn't convert? For the present time, these faithful servants of God only had to suffer imprisonment, but later they would all be put to death for preaching that very same thing. The Lord wisely trains his people for suffering by degrees. He sends lesser trials at first to prepare them for the greater ones to come. From the very beginning of the history of the church, of God's church, has been a history of suffering at the hands of persecutors. It's a history written in blood. If it was good enough for our Lord and Savior, shouldn't it be good enough for you and I? And the cause of persecution is the preaching of the gospel of the free grace of God flowing to sinners through the merits of Christ's precious blood. This message is an offense to self-righteous religionists. Galatians 5:11, we read this, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, speaking Paul to his brothers, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The cross of our Savior is an offense to man's so-called free will. You and I both know this. We know that the anger that the world will get when we say, you have no free will. Don't tell me I have no free will. You remember what my aunt said. This sweet little old lady became the devil herself, poking me in the chest. Don't you take my free will away. There are some who say we need more practical preaching. That's kind of what that offer to preach eschatology was. John, you're preaching the gospel of Christ and Him crucified in a wonderful way. You're bringing about the glory of God's grace in such a wonderful way. But there is so much more. Practical godliness. End times, there's so much more that we could know reading through God's Word. Folks, that's the wisdom of men. What does it say in Scripture? The wisdom of God is what? It's preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's the wisdom of God. Far too often we hear men and women who have grown weary of hearing the gospel of Christ, and they make this statement. That statement. And I'll finish this up right here. That statement implies that the gospel is not practical, doesn't it? And that people of God need someone to act as their conscience. If you could just tell me how to walk, if you could just tell me how to be a better person, if you could just tell me how not to sin. They need someone to tell them what to do or how to behave in any given situation. But quite honestly, think about it. Such a statement reveals a lack of spiritual discernment, really. What can be more practical than the gospel of God's love for me? What can be more practical than God's love and grace and mercy for His people? That's practicality. I have sin in me. It's never going to go away. Yes, I want to fight it as much as possible, but I need a Savior. I want to hear about a Savior who saves. What could be more practical than the Lord's righteousness revealed in His substitutionary work? If the message of free grace in Christ inspires a man to live as though sin is okay, and I'll give you an example of that. Let's say a gay person, and I'm not trying to beat up on gay people, but let's just say a homosexual says, I'm going to start going to church. The Lord is leading me there. They like what they're hearing of the Lord, and they walk out of the church and they say, but it's okay for me to continue on in what I'm doing. That person has a problem with the gospel. It's not okay. It's not okay for me, John Reeves, to continue in the sins that I've always committed and that I will continue to commit. It's not okay for that. Fight the battle. Turn from that. Why? Because I love the Lord. Because He first loved me. And because He first loved me, I want my best to do, to try my hardest to fight the good fight for His sake. I know I'm not going to be good at it. I know I'm not going to be perfect at it, but I'm going to continue to try. To say that the message of free grace in Christ inspires any man to continue in sin, the fault is not the message of grace, but it's the heart of that man. To be quite honest with you, such a person who thinks like that has no spiritual life in them. And I'm not bashful to say that. If the Spirit of God lives within you, you want to fight that battle. You want to turn from those things that dishonor and grieve the Spirit. But turning from those things are not our salvation. Our salvation comes first in Christ. D. Do we love him because we are commanded to love him? It is a command, you know. It sure is. Love the Lord God with all your heart. Do we love him because we're commanded to, or because we have experienced his love? To me, that's a pretty absurd question, to be quite honest with you. We love him because he first loved us. That's what it says in 1 John 4:19. And since we are born of God, our knowledge of his love for us, revealed in the gospel, the very gospel that we preach, of Christ and him crucified, it inspires love in our hearts for him. What could be more practical than that? What can be more practical than plain preaching of the gospel which inspires love to Christ in the hearts of God's elect? Do the people of God need a man to act as their conscience, telling them how to behave? Certainly not. I declared that when I first came here and we decided to allow me to be an interim pastor. I said, I will not stand before you and tell you how to live. God's word does that. My job is to preach Christ crucified for his people, and that's what I will do. No eschatology, no end times, no dispensational of times. In Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's pretty simple. Pretty plain. I got to make you wrap this up. I'm sorry. Went a little long today. If you need the whip of the law to keep yourself in line, then it's because you have not the Spirit of God's grace dwelling in you. Amen. Stand with me if you would.